We're going to read John chapter 10, starting at verse 1 through 18. Would you guys stand up with me as we honor and receive this word from the scriptures? Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. "Therefore," Jesus said again, "very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. And I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. So this is a relatively famous passage on pastoring. In our Western modern world, we use the term pastor often as the one who's privileged, often paid, to stand in front and preach, evangelize, share the good news every Sunday. That's what a pastor is, right? So at least what we're used to. But the concept here that often we miss, partly because most of us don't interact with sheep on a day-to-day basis. How many of you guys are shepherds? How many of you, like, have a flock that you're actually working with day-to-day? You're shearing them, guiding them around open fields. I'm not getting a lot of response here for that. There are those who are called to care for sheep, to lead them, to protect them. They're not incredibly intelligent animals. They're incredibly vulnerable. They just do what everyone else is doing, and they go where they're told to go. So Jesus is describing the role of the one who cares for the sheep. This is what's called a metaphor. Friends, we are the sheep, right? But there are also those And Jesus is describing that. Those who are pastors. Those who he does let in to care for his flock. I've been honored and gifted to be invited to lead you as a community. But although I have the title as pastor, that may not mean I'm actually pastoring you. I might be pestering you. I just thought of that. But I think we do have a gift. Some people have been invited by the Good Shepherd to lead us, to pastor us, to walk with us, to point us in the direction of the Good Shepherd. We have those people in our lives, don't we? And I think this passage helps us to think about who is leading us. Who's directing us? As we talk about abiding over the last 2 months and in the coming month, 2 months, I think there are people in our lives that call us to a deeper abiding relationship with Jesus. I hope you have those people in your life. To name some, my good friend Dave, sitting in the back, was the pastor of the church that I went to, but became my pastor over years of early morning coffees, going to him and complaining about life and work and all that stuff. It took years, but Dave became one of the people that I go to when I'm really needing to find Jesus. I say, I cannot find him, and I need someone to point the way. I think of a man, Steve, who over a period of 5 or 6 years helped shape my call to ministry over coffees and phone calls and Zoom meetings, and he was my mentor through all the time of ordination. Helped form the man you see in front of you. I think of Donna. Many of you know Donna. She's someone who over 2 decades has informed what God is doing in my life, reminded me to pray. What a simple thing. And to listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd. So important to have people pointing the way. What makes a good pastor? That's a really good question, isn't it? What makes a good shepherd? I also think it's reasonable that there are untrustworthy people in our life who may want to be your pastor. And I wonder why that is. I ask the question often, maybe it's my personality, am I safe with this person? Is this a safe person? You can kind of tell pretty quickly this is going to be somebody that you can be safe with. Can you trust the people around you who are leading you? Can you follow your leader as every kindergartner was once taught? And I guess here's the real question. Will your leader lead you to the true Good Shepherd? I think these are valuable questions to grapple with. And I think John 10 provides some good insight about the metaphor of sheep and shepherds and gates. And I think it gives us a good chance to learn about good biblical leadership. Who are our leaders? And are they leading us to Jesus? Of course, Jesus talks about in 10, the gate and the shepherd. And he says he's both. They're kind of two different ideas. But then he has this contrast. He has the kind of people that climb over walls to be shepherds. They're not safe. They're like thieves, he says. And then there's the hired hands, the ones who run when danger comes. But then there's those who walk through the gate once he lets in. Who are you following? Are they approved Jesus leaders? Or are they thieves trying to steal, kill, and destroy? The magician's nephew, C.S. Lewis. How many of you guys read that? Praise God. All right, there is a full set of the Chronicles of Narnia in the library downstairs. That is my set. But if you have not read these novels, you need to read them. They're incredible. But in The Magician's Nephew, it's the sixth book in the series, I think, fifth or sixth book written, but it's the first in the timeline. If you're familiar with Narnia, it's this mystical land in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. These kids are at a rich man's house, and they go through a wardrobe into this mystical land called Narnia. Am I, like, preaching to the gospel here? You guys know this story, right? I mean, this is like American lore. We know this story. So the magician's nephew, and I'm going to spoil this for those who haven't read the book. It's 70, 80 years old, so I'm sorry. You had your chance. So, the magician's nephew follows a young boy named Diggory, who interacts with a witch who comes from another land and is just causing chaos. Yeah, just they're running around London, just destroying things, and it's somewhat humorous, and you're like, what is going on with this witch thing? Well, Diggory gets access to these like magical rings, and he's the one that let the witch in, and they end up going to this other land through these rings, and Diggory lets the witch go with him into this new land. And this is where Aslan creates Narnia. He breathes life and creates this land called Narnia. And oddly enough, the lamp that's in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe was accidentally brought in. That's why it's there. It's just kind of ironic and cute. But this image is brought throughout. But the White Witch, as we all know in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is this evil witch that was causing chaos in London. So Aslan creates Narnia with his breath and is warning the creatures that there's already evil in the land. And Diggory is convicted and goes to Aslan and says, it was me that let the witch in. And so Aslan gives Diggory this assignment. He says, I knew that you did that, and I already have a plan. So he sends Diggory on this great adventure with a unicorn, and I think it's a sister or a friend. Do you guys remember? A neighbor, yeah. Polly. And in this adventure, he has to go to a garden and retrieve a piece of fruit in this garden. And so near the end of the book, chapter 13. There's, I think, 15 chapters in the book. And he gets to this garden, and it's this great walled garden. And he walks all the way around it to find a golden gate. And it read the above the gate, it reads something like, only those who would give to others may enter this gate. And Diggory walks up to the gate, and it opens. Not even a creak. He just walks in. And so he has to, at the center of the garden, take a piece of fruit off this tree that Aslan calls life. Life-giving fruit. And so Diggory finds the fruit. Are you guys familiar with this metaphor? I think this is hitting some Genesis 1, Genesis 2 buttons here, right? C.S. Lewis is a brilliant imaginary man. I think he knew what he was doing there. Pretty sure. And so Diggory gets this piece of fruit off this tree called life. And he's tempted to eat it. But he remembers the words of Aslan to bring it back to him. So he puts it in his pocket. And on his way out, finds the witch. She jumped over the wall. Curious. And she had eaten a piece of this fruit. And in fact, you know how she's called the White Witch and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? It was that piece of fruit that turned her pale white. And she's tempting him. She's like, eat the fruit. It doesn't matter. Aslan's not a safe creature anyways. He's trying to manipulate you. And Diggory's very tempted. But ultimately, he braves the temptation, keeps the fruit in his pocket. He, Polly, and the horse make their way back to Aslan. And Aslan tells him to throw the piece of fruit. And so they throw it, and then the story goes on. Well, here's what's remarkable, is the tree that grew from that piece of fruit made the wood that Diggory built the wardrobe out of, that the kids went through to save Narnia. Isn't that beautiful? That his faithfulness, his diligence, his obedience to good Aslan created the opportunity, the invitation for new life to happen. And Aslan had a plan the whole time. I love these stories, you guys. But that metaphor about the gate and the evil witch jumping over the wall, man, that is just so similar to this passage. And I thought, man, I feel like that's a good story to share with us this morning. It gives me something to grab onto. When we think about how are we being led? How are we making our decisions? When temptation comes, how do we make good choices? So going back to this John 10 passage, how should we be reading this? Jesus uses this image of a sheep pen and a gate and shepherds. You guys see this? It's not just a story. This isn't a parable. He's sharing this metaphor to give his listeners an idea of what his character is like. And I love this image because we see this shepherd protecting the gate. And I don't know what a sheep pen. I did a lot of Googling and I couldn't find any good kind of restructuring. There's a lot of broken down sheep pens. But essentially, in the day, the shepherd would lead the flock around and they would eat grass and go to water And then as the sun began to set, the shepherd would lead them back into the fold. And then the night shift shepherd would come and sit at the gate and just protect the sheep all night until the good shepherd came back in the day to collect his sheep and lead them. It's a pretty great image. So here's the elements. The gate. Jesus declares, I am the gate. Friends, if you've been wondering if there's another way, there's not. The gate is Christ. The gate is Jesus. The only way to the good life, the promised life, the life of abiding hope and peace is in Christ, the one who gave his life for you, the one who was resurrected for you. Friends, if you're hungry for eternal life, there's no other way. It's in Jesus. And the sheep, yeah, of course, we're the sheep. Dependent on a shepherd for guidance, protection, for care. And the thieves and the robbers, these are those who seek to exploit, deceive, who climb over these walls instead of entering through the gate. They're like the white witch seeking power for themselves. And Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who should have been his night watch, who should have been good shepherds, but they were not. They were leading people astray, focused on their own power, their own status, their own safety, and not the well-being of the people. Friends, as we discern what true biblical leadership looks like, we have to recognize the difference between those who are selflessly serving Jesus and those who are selfishly seeking to be served by their flocks. I'll say that again. We have to be discerning to those who are selflessly seeking after Jesus and those who are selfishly looking to be fed by their own flocks. And how do you know the difference? So there's this reality. We have untrustworthy leaders in our lives. We've all experienced, we've witnessed the pain of untrustworthy leaders. Spiritual abusers, corrupt people, false teachers, subtle forms of betrayal. People who have prioritized their own gain over the needs of others. Do you guys remember this image from December? Remember that one? That silly sheep. Friends, we are vulnerable. We are. We need good leaders. But unfortunately, we find not good leaders far too often. I have a friend who was a ministry leader. Person struggled when people left the organization. Consistently struggled when people would leave. They were convinced that they themselves were the most faithful person to the call, because they saw so much turnover, so many people leaving, abandoning their call, they would say, and convinced themselves they're the righteous one who's faithful. Unfortunately, what they didn't understand, they couldn't see about themselves, that their followers could see is that they simply were not a good shepherd. Selfish, malicious, manipulative, bad with money, selfish with resources. This person would steal people's ideas and call them their own. I've been in these meetings. They would bring people into a prayer meeting to discern God's goodwill. And then after a decision seemed to have been made, they would, by all miracle, get a word of the Lord. God would speak directly to them and do something different than the group discerned. You guys heard the term gaslighting? Has experienced gaslighting? I have. People who were attempting to follow this leader would leave. Not because they were unfaithful to the call, but that they could see this was not a good shepherd. This person was not pointing them to Christ. I think this helps me to see exactly what Jesus is trying to describe here when he talks about leaders seeking their own power, their own validation, not the well-being of the people they're supposed to be serving. That's the kind of leader that climbs over a wall to steal from others instead of entering through the gate. The kind of leader unwilling to lay down their life for their sheep, but to use it for their own gain. Have you had leaders like this? How does that shape how you trust fellow believers, organizations? How does that shape your hope? Do you believe that goodness is still out there? Speaking of hired hands, the other thing he says is they run when danger comes because they don't care about the sheep, right? Hired hands are in it for themselves. I saw this with a former coworker. This person had a real gift in ministry. But when it came to doing hard stuff, they would make a habit of hiding from truth, blame shifting. Ultimately, after losing their job, began to spread rumors about the organization, about the people, causing others to leave. This is what a hired hand does. Kind of person that's not in pursuit of Jesus, but in pursuit of their own gain. When things get difficult, hired hands leave. They abandon the flock. They prioritize their own comfort, their reputation, over the well-being of others. This coworker wasn't interested in protecting the sheep, but protecting himself. Instead of trusting God, they tried to control the situation by spreading rumors, causing division. I think we, as followers of the Good Shepherd, at least desiring so much, we ought to be discerning. How can we test good leaders? How do we know? Okay, I've got a three-test question based on this passage. Question one, does this leader love people, or do they love what people can do for them? Jesus says in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for his people. Friends, we want to follow leaders who demonstrate the same sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated for us. Think about Eugene Peterson, the guy that translated the Message. What an incredibly famous devotional Bible. Intense amounts of work. Man, he could have been the pastor of a 10,000-person church, done all the amazing things, but Eugene Peterson pastored a tiny church in Bel Air, Maryland, an hour north of Baltimore. My wife grew up 45 minutes from there and had never even heard of his church. Had no idea he was there. Eugene Peterson. The Message guy. I don't know all of his story, but I suspect even when he had invitations to lead larger, more renowned churches, he embraced faithfulness over fame. Sacrificing his human desires to put his congregation first. Friends, we want to follow people who are defined by their self-giving love. And if there's a leader in your life who's using people for power, for their reputation, for their own fulfillment, I would tell you they are not leading you to Jesus. Here's the second question. That first one, does a leader love people? They love what people can do for them. Here's the next one. Does this person care about me, or am I just part of their mission? Many of us have met these people. Jesus says in verse 14, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. There's something about a good shepherd who wants to know you, that their compassion overwhelms them to become a part of your life. That's why Dave was such a huge influence on my life over a decade ago. First time we went there, we were so broken and vulnerable. He found out we're YWAMers. Still a good story. Because Dave did Youth for Christ for many years. Very similar, like cousins in the nonprofit world. He goes, oh, you guys are YWAMers? We should be friends. Just a beautiful invitation to become a part of his life. Good shepherds want to be in your life. And we can see through the Gospels, Jesus leads his disciples, leads the people through relationship, not as a means to an end, not as a transactional relationship. Friends, healthy leaders see people through compassion. You are not a stepping stone. Stepping stone leaders prioritize their own agenda over the needs of their followers and those in need. Stepping stone leaders use flattery and manipulation to gain support. Stepping stone leaders discard people when they're no longer useful to them. So I ask you, are you like the stepping stone leader? Are you a deep, compassionate, caring leader? So does that person care about you, or are you just a part of their mission? And then the third question, does this leader bring security and trust, or do they keep people in fear? A good leader provides true security in our relationship with Jesus. Calls us deeper in. Affirms in us the words that Jesus says here in verse 28, no one can snatch them from my hand. Friends, if a leader is terrifying you and making you afraid that you do not belong to the fold, that person is not leading you to Christ. Because those who are listening for the voice of Jesus will be found in his fold, and no one can snatch them from his hand. You are in his fold. You are safe in his embrace. You will fly on his wings like an eagle. You are safe in him like a tower, a fortress. He will not let you go. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Those famous words from Paul are so humble. The great, wise Paul, who knows all the good theologies and applications, the great church planter, takes no credit for anything he did. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Friends, early on in my ministry career, I was so insecure about leading people. And I had a friend spend some time praying with me, and he said, "I just feel like you need to know that even Paul did not take credit for leading others. All he did was follow Christ. If you want to know that you're being a good leader, are you following Jesus? Because if you are, then those that are following you are heading in the same direction." Friends, it's not me. I have no confidence in myself. And the more you get to know me, the more you go, "Yeah, it sounds about right. It's probably a weakness of mine." There I go doing it again. But this thing I do have confidence in is that my heart beats for my Savior Jesus. Like Peter says at the end of John, it's not the end, it's chapter 6, 5, 6. "Jesus, where else would we go?" Friends, I have nowhere else to go. Friends, you want leaders that follow Jesus because that will provide the lasting peace. The type of person that will help you, like Diggory, to keep that fruit in your pocket, not to tempt you to eat it, to be faithful to the call that we all have in Christ. Don't follow leaders who control, manipulate, and make you afraid. So what are these voices then that are shaping our lives? Friends, the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, Jesus. We all know that even the best leaders are imperfect, still human. But the good shepherd, Jesus, is indeed perfect. We hear his voice. "My sheep listen to me," he says. "They hear my voice. They know it's me." Friends, we have to tune our hearts to his voice to discern his guidance. It's a little practical, but there's some tips on hearing the voice of God. Have you guys heard these before? There's the three voices, right? It's my voice, my conscience. We hear that a lot. It's that voice that often doubts, can be afraid. It's the one that when you're going into something new, you're like, "Oh, I don't know." And then there's the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Father of all wisdom guiding us. It's that peace, conviction, that hope. That when you're venturing into unnamed territory, it's a voice of peace that whispers, "This is the way. Walk in it." And then the third voice, the evil one, the devil, who lies, who deceives, who manipulates, is only there to destroy you. For me, it's that feeling of anger or jealousy when I see something that I want. Or we talked about gossip last week. It's that stirring up. You just want to lash out. What are the voices that we listen to? One of my favorite passages in 1 Kings 19 tells the story of Elijah trying to listen to the voice of God. And he's searching and he's listening and he can't seem to find it. Where is that voice? So he goes up to the mountain to hear it in the wind and he can't find the voice there. And he looks deep into the fires. Maybe the voice of God is deep in those fires and it's not there. Is it in the earthquakes? Is it in the rumblings? But it's not there. It's in the quiet place where Elijah finally hears the still small voice of God. As we talk about abiding, Jesus is calling us to find him, to be present with him, to stay in him, surrender our lives to his care. Abiding is listening. I used this last week because Jesus says he's the light of the world, right? Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Friends, the voice of God is like the good shepherd. When we hear his voice calling, we follow. What's interesting about that, I mean, you're looking at this image here, right? They've done these studies where they've replicated the whistle of a shepherd to see if they can get sheep to follow the copy of the shepherd's whistle. And guess what? The sheep didn't follow. I mean, it's that famous, like, how do bankers know when it's false money? How can they tell? It's because they're so familiar with the real thing. The little nuances, the tiny little things that make a true bill. It's the tiny little sounds and inflections of the good shepherd that the sheep follow. Friends, the call to abide is not just out of obedience. It's so you can be so tuned in to the voice of the good shepherd that when he whistles, when he calls your name, like the word lighting the path ahead of you, you know it's him. You know. Well, how can you tell? Because I know. I know it's him. Friends, I pray for that level of peace and comfort that you can hope for the good voice to lead you. Do you hear the voice of your good shepherd? This is where good leadership comes into play then, right? Because you want leaders who are in pursuit of that same thing too. Friends, there are so many people out there in pursuit of power for their own gain. We have seen it far too often in the church. Mega churches with leaders who have book contracts. There's nothing wrong with writing books. But they're just these famous sages on the stage. But they're not in it with their people. Friends, that's not the pastor that Jesus is describing. The pastor is the person in your life who's calling you to that deeper abiding relationship, to begin to really discern and hear the good voice of the shepherd that's leading you, like Psalm 23, into still waters. Going back to magician's nephew, right? How did Diggory know that the white witch was tempting him? C.S. Lewis is so good here. He's going back into Diggory's memory and recalling the things that Aslan said to Diggory. Isn't that what that experience is like? How do I know it's God? And then suddenly, somewhere deep inside, these memories, what God has said to you, how he's led you, the people who have influenced you, and you go, my hope is in Christ, and you take that next step forward, right? Let's call up our worship team. Friends, are we trusting that voice of the shepherd? Or are we letting the deceivers, the liars, the selfish leaders, the stepping stone leaders into our lives? And then for Applewood, my prayer for us is, how do we continue as a body to keep following Christ as our good shepherd? I'm just a man. Our leadership team, we're just people, you guys. But how do we as a community keep abiding in Christ? And it's through these three things, I think. Continuing in deep personal relationships. Living with one another. Caring for one another. Doing life together, as it says on our front door. What's beautiful about our small community is it gives everybody here, whether you like it or not, a chance to step into some kind of leadership, because we just don't have enough people to do all the things. And it also gives us a chance now, because God forbid we grow too soon, to create a culture of authentic discipleship. We really are creating Jesus lovers and not program makers. Friends, I want to fill this room with people. I do. But only on the Lord's good time. And only if we're ready. And that takes work, you guys, and discipleship, and patience, and relationships. We don't want people here for the sake of having people in our seats. We want to be a community who are discipling others into the life of Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Friends, we are stuck in this world with so many untrustworthy leaders. But we have a shepherd who stands with us, who calls us forward. We have a shepherd who we can trust, who's offering us a life of safety and security, of eternal hope, of a restored life. Man, I'm so hungry for that shepherd. I know many of us, we've been following those wrong voices, and right now I call you, turn to the Good Shepherd. He's calling your name. He's whistling for you. Follow me, he says. He's waiting for you. Why don't we stand as we sing? Friends, if we're longing for trust and safety, there's one Good Shepherd, our Savior Jesus. Come to him.